And the review is primarily probably for me. It's been a busy week, a full week. I just need this to kind of get me going for today. So if you would bear with me, over the last couple of weeks when we got back from Florida and doing the service project, we got into the transfiguration of Jesus, about James, Peter, and John going up on the mountaintop and seeing Jesus with Elijah and with Moses, and Jesus was in his glory along with Elijah and Moses, and Peter wanted to stay up there. If you remember that, he didn't want to come down. He wanted to even make them tents, a place for them to stay and to dwell. And then last week we got into talking about how when they came down from the mountain, they kind of had a scene on their hands. There was people gathered all around arguing with the disciples that were there, and they were trying to figure out what was going on. So this man, this father said, "My son is possessed by a demon." And so they couldn't get him out, the disciples that were there. And I know that's true for me. Maybe it's true for many of you as well, that those mountaintop experiences with God, we cherish those. We long for those. We seek those. We even sometimes pray for those. God, just give us a moment where we are drawn back to you in a very real way, where we experience you in such a way that we can't deny it. Praise God for those moments. For me, unfortunately, it feels like they're kind of strung out over a long period of time before I have another one. But God didn't call us to stay on the mountaintop. Jesus came back down, and he came back down in his regular form, not in his glorified form. And they came down to a big old dumpster fire of a mess. And we saw how the disciples that were left behind, when they did not have Jesus with them and when they did not rely on Jesus, they could not perform things that they had been commissioned to do earlier. Those disciples kind of felt like they weren't even on level ground anymore. They kind of felt like they were down in the valley. Those are rough spots as well. Sometimes it may feel that we're in the valleys more often than we are on the peaks. We enjoy the peaks. We enjoy the mountaintop experiences. However, God does just as much and just as grand works when we're in the valleys as well. Amen? And so he uses both of those. He uses the mountaintop experiences, the times where we draw really close to God and we experience him in maybe a fresh way or a very real way. And it's very powerful. But he uses the valleys as well. But most of our days are probably like an ordinary Tuesday, where everything just is about the daily grind. When we were down in Florida, there were some instances as we traveled and as we got to the project site and saw the community we were in, and some of us leaders thought, what did we put these kids into? The place we were staying was not as nice as the place we stayed in the year before. Security felt like it might be an issue. How are we going to answer to parents and loved ones back home if someone breaks into our facility? All these thoughts were racing through our heads. Kind of felt like we were in a little bit of a valley. There was deep concern. And God worked through that. We got settled in. Started getting into routine, meeting the people in the community and seeing just how wonderful and loving they were. We started to get integrated into the community and feel a part of their community. They welcomed us so warmly. And then I think many of us had a mountaintop experience. They call it the Concert of Prayer, which is a very reverent night of not only prayer, but of confession, of repentance, a turning back to the Lord, and singing a few worship songs, laying our hopes and desires at the feet of Jesus. It's a very emotional time, followed by a church devotion. So we went out to our usual spot, Again, it's very emotional, but we began to talk through that. We began to walk through what everyone is experiencing. One of the students said, I just wanted their opinions of what they just experienced. One of them said, I've never experienced God like this before. This is the first time I experienced God in this way. And there's a handful of other students that said similar things. Not thinking about this verse today, I said, praise God for that, but I just want you to realize in a couple of days, we're going to be in a vehicle for 24 hours. If that doesn't kill your emotion from what you're doing right now, when you get back into your normal routine, maybe you have a summer job or a room to clean or laundry to wash or whatever the task is at hand when you get home, this mountaintop experience is going to fade. So remember it. Praise God for it, yet realize this is not where we were meant to stay, but that we are supposed to learn something from this trip about serving others in Christ's love and sharing the gospel, being bold in our faith, so that when we are back home and it is a normal Tuesday, we're still serving the Lord, we're still serving the kingdom. And so all this was going on with the disciples as well. They were experiencing the highs and the lows, and it was time for them to move on. So Jesus, with his disciples in Mark chapter 9, verse 30, on page 1539 in the Pew Bibles, if you didn't bring your own, there's a Pew Bible in front of you. If you do not have a Bible, that is our gift to you from Praise Chapel. And in verse 30 of Mark chapter 9, they left that area. It says they left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. Normally, I would read all the text and then come back and break some of it down. Today, I'm going to do it a little differently. I just feel that the text today calls for that. And so just in these first three verses, 30 through 32, they leave the place where they just removed a demon from a boy, God showing his power and teaching his disciples, and we're in the middle of the what's known as the Great Disciple or Discipleship Discourse, chapters 8, 9, and 10 of Mark, where Jesus, he knows what his end is. He knows where he's going. He knows the task at hand, what the Lord has called him to do, to give his life as a ransom for many. He's preparing for his travels to Jerusalem, and in fact, that's where they're going to be going here very shortly. And this is the second time that he's announcing to his disciples what exactly is going to happen to him, to the Messiah. They've realized in chapter 8, verses 27, 28, and 29, Peter says, "You are the Christ, you are the Messiah, you are God's Son." And so they've acknowledged that, but they still are confused as to what his purpose is. They think he has come to restore Jerusalem. They think he has come to make Israel a great nation, as it's prophesied and promised in the Old Testament. And of course, if you remember from chapter 8, Peter rebukes Jesus. Never a good move, but he rebukes Jesus and says, "No, surely you won't die. You're going to do this." And Jesus rebukes Peter right back and calls him Satan. He tells him to get behind him, that you don't understand the things of God. It's not going to play out how you think. And so, again, Jesus is looking for private times with his disciples because he knows his time is short. He knows there's not many opportunities left to teach his disciples while he's here on earth in human form. He knows his days are drawing to a close, and so he's looking for private moments, quiet moments. It didn't mean that he avoided crowds altogether. We just saw him ministering to a crowd right before this. And he'll continue to minister to people. But he's also looking for some private moments to give intense teaching and directive to his disciples who just desperately need it, as do we today. And he says to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. The Son of Man is taken from Daniel chapter 7. Daniel gives a vision, shares his vision of how there's this man that is going to be glorious and triumphant. And he is going to restore. And then Daniel calls him the Son of Man. And Jesus refers to himself probably the most as the Son of Man. That was his favorite title for himself. And so he's speaking of himself. The disciples understand this, that he's speaking of himself. It says, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. And delivered here is the same word that Jesus used for when he said he was going to be betrayed. And when he was betrayed by Judas, it's the same word, but here it's delivered. Because throughout the Old Testament in Isaiah 53, I believe it's verse 6, not yet, but thank you. I'm getting there. Isaiah 53, verse 6, and then also in Romans and in Acts, it tells us that God delivered his Son. God sent his Son. God knew what was going to happen to his Son. He knew that his Son was going to be betrayed. He knew that his Son was going to be taken and given as a ransom, mocked, spit at, beaten, giving his blood and giving his life for our sins. Even to the fact that it says in Isaiah 53, verses 10 and then all the way to verse 12, I'll read, that he did it on purpose, with a purpose, and was glad about it. That can be hard for us to wrap our mind around, that the Father would be glad to send his Son to be treated the way he was treated and to have the death that he experienced. Isaiah 53:10 says, Isaiah 53 in general is fantastic. I encourage you to read that throughout the week. But starting in verse 10, it says, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him, to crush Jesus and cause Jesus to suffer. It was his will to have Jesus suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After Jesus has suffered, after he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities, our sins. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Before Jesus could get the crown, he had to go to the cross. Before salvation could be imparted, either in the future to us, at the time for the disciples and those who followed him, or in retrospect to King David and others, Moses, Elijah, propitiation, before that could happen, before salvation could happen, he needed to suffer. Mark is usually, when referring to Jesus, is known as the suffering servant. And so, continuing on, Jesus tells them that he will be killed and after 3 days he will rise. But they did not understand what he meant. They're still confused. They still are thinking that somehow Jesus is going to make everything right and won't have to die. And they were afraid to ask him about it. Why would the disciples who have been spending their entire ministry, the last three years, why would they be afraid to talk to Jesus? Maybe it was because not that long ago, Jesus just called one of them Satan for challenging him. And Jesus did that rightfully so. But if you're anything like me, sometimes if you find yourself in a pattern of sin, or messing up and you maybe place some shame on yourself, which we're not called to do, instead of turning to Jesus, instead of running to Jesus, we turn and run the other way. Sometimes you may be perplexed or you might have some questions concerning Jesus, yet instead of asking, you just kind of ignore it or decide not to dwell on it any longer or find the answer for yourself. And I don't want to take the time this morning to jump into other scriptures because I want to continue on. But scripture would tell us that we can come with confidence before the throne of God because of the Holy Spirit in us. That we can ask him anything. And he wants us to ask him anything.
Amen. Amen.
And in verse 33, continuing on, they came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all." He took a little child whom he placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but welcomes the one who sent me." So this is probably the last time Jesus was in this area as he's making his way to Jerusalem. And they stop at this house and he begins to ask them a question he already knows the answer to. He knows their hearts. He doesn't need to hear their conversation to know it. He says, "What were you arguing about?" And I don't think it was in a scolding manner. I see the compassion throughout the Gospel of Mark that I don't picture it like that. See it as a tender friend saying, what is it that's troubling you? What is it that you're arguing about?" And I think they realized what a big mistake they were making to be arguing about who is the greatest. I mean, can you picture that conversation? I'd imagine James, John, and Peter probably have a leg up on most people. They can say, "Yeah, when we were up on the mountain, Jesus invited us. He left you scrubs back on the ground to take care of something, and you guys failed miserably. But we were up there with Jesus, and we got to see him in his glory. We got to see Elijah and Moses as well." So we're obviously the three front runners. We get the first debate. The rest of you can have the late debate when no one's watching. But then I'd imagine James and John, known as the Sons of Thunder, they probably would have turned on Peter real quick because now they're each other's competition. "Well, Peter, you're always opening up your mouth. He called you Satan like a week ago. You're out. You're not the greatest. You didn't know what to say when we were up on the mountain, so you said, 'Hey, let's build some tents.' And God rebukes you up there, and he just talks over you like you weren't even there. And then Jesus comes down. You ruined the moment, Peter. You're out." And I can only imagine the conversation between two brothers in a rivalry. I'll allow you to use your own imagination for that. But they were probably having this ongoing conversation as they were traveling about who was the greatest and why. Talking about their life before Jesus, their life with Jesus, and what they pictured their life to be going forward as well. Jesus, knowing all this, I believe he said tenderly, "You know, what were you talking about?" And they didn't answer because they were ashamed of it. And so what does he do? He decides to give them a lesson. He says, "Anyone who wants to be the first must be the very last and the servant of all." Jesus came not to be served, but to serve everyone else, to minister to, and he continues to serve. We even see that in the upper room at the Last Supper, where they would have gotten there and they would have been in expectation in this private moment for a servant to come in and wash their feet, but that servant was not allowed in. So someone had to do it, but no one wanted to be the bottom. No one wanted to be the least. No one wanted to stoop down and take the lowly position that was too low for a Hebrew slave of washing feet. So they all sat around before the meal, waiting for one of the disciples to serve everyone. And Jesus decides to wrap the towel around himself and serve them. Again, showing them that the last will be first. But then he goes and he does it a step further. He takes an illustration and puts a little flesh on it. He takes a child. Now, This is what we can struggle with in our day and age. We glorify children many times. We look at Facebook pages when a person is single, and then when a person is married, and then when they have kids or grandkids. There tends to be, from my experience, a lot more pictures, a lot more stories about what my little kid did or what the grand. And praise God for that. That's not a bad thing. But we tend to turn our children into our idols. We begin to worship them. We begin to want things for them. We begin to desire things for them, maybe that we didn't experience, or things that we did experience that we want them. Does that make sense? In today's age, it's, you know, and now I feel silly saying this, but we tend to raise children up, unless they're in the womb, a sermon for another time. But we lift the children up, we celebrate the children. And for all you young ones in here today, I'm so thankful that you're in here. And I want you to know that God loves you, He sees you, He knows you. He wants a relationship with you now as well. But in their time, a child was the last. A child was lowly. A child was not important. And in fact, the infant mortality rate was so high, a lot of times children were not invested in it with really much capacity at all until they got to about 12 years of age or close to it, because they're probably going to die. So why am I going to spend any time investing into these children? And so it was a different culture, a different world. But for them, this was a very surprising thing that Jesus would turn to a child and say, I'm going to use this child, and not only just put the child in the center, he picked the child up and put the child in his arms, and he says, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, the Son of God, the Son of Man. Whoever welcomes me does not just welcome me, but he welcomes the one who sent me. He welcomes the Father. And so this was a very bold, eye-opening example for the disciples to see Jesus holding this child who was probably looked at as the last, as the least of these. And Jesus is saying, welcome these young children in my name. And when you welcome them, you welcome me and you welcome the Father. In Luke 18, verses 15 through 17, I think actually I have that on the screen. Thank you. I was going to turn to it. It also says in Luke at another time, people were also bringing babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and to bless them. And when the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. They rebuked the parents. They were saying, get out of here with your babies. Get out of here with your kids. Don't you understand who this is? This is Jesus. This is the Son of God. He's got two far important things to do than to place his hands on your baby. He's got far more important things to do than to worry about your needs and your child's needs. He's here to serve the men. He's here to serve the adults, the ones that have made it past a certain age. That's what the disciples were saying and doing in their attitude towards the parents with the small children. But how did Jesus respond? It says, but Jesus called the children to him and said, let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them. Do not slow them down. Let them run to me. Let them skip to me. Jesus says, I love their energy. I love their excitement. Don't hinder them. Don't slow them down. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Young ones, I'm going to talk to you as I talk to the adults, okay? Sometimes, when we get older, we get a little crusty. We get a little stale. And for various reasons. That's why I'm excited about young ones. I'm excited about our kids club program. I'm excited about our youth groups. And I'm so thankful for us crusty adults partnering in with that and being hopefully excited and rejuvenated by what the Lord is doing through the youth as well. That He uses anyone to share His gospel. He doesn't withhold His gospel from anyone, doesn't matter their age. That the gospel can be shared with a 4-year-old, a 40-year-old, 104-year-old. And He says we need to receive the kingdom of God like a small child. I got home yesterday after a long couple of days. My family hasn't gotten to see me as much as they'd probably like. And when they have seen me, I'm pretty wore out. But boy, I got re-energized when my kids had an excitement. Daddy, Daddy's home. They squeezed my leg or longed to be picked up. There's an excitement. We should be excited about the gospel. We should be excited about Jesus. That we are called to run to Him saying, Daddy, Abba, Father. I don't care if you're 50 years old or above, 20 years old or above, man or woman, there's something tender about this idea of crawling onto the Father's lap, being embraced by the Father. We're called to have a childlike faith, excited about Jesus, longing for Jesus. And so He's teaching His disciples that the first will be last and the last will be first. And He uses a child for the illustration, but I just want to be very clear. He's not talking about specifically children in this verse. He's talking about the least of these. The child represented the least of these. That we need to have a heart for sharing the gospel with the homeless, with the incarcerated, with the lowly, with the outcasts, with the misfits. For those that have various handicaps, physical, mental, emotional, that we are called to minister to all. Sometimes people that don't look like us. That could be a wide range of things. People that have different needs than us, different dreams than us, we are called to minister to them as well. Finally, I want to wrap up the last four verses in 38. It changes gears and it says, Teacher, said John, we saw someone driving out demons in your name and we told him to stop because he was not one of us. Don't stop him, Jesus said. For no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. Truly I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to the Messiah will certainly not lose their reward. So if it was down to James and John, the two brothers, John may have just taken second place here. I'll let you decide. But what's going on is John witnesses someone else saying, in the name of Jesus, I command that demon to come out. And it does. And this is kind of hard for the disciples because they weren't able to do that the last time this came up. And so John says, well, he's not one of us. So I told him to stop. And Jesus' response is, he's not against us. He's for us. If he's doing miracles in my name and it's working, he no longer has an opportunity to say anything bad about it because he's doing it in the name of the Father or the name of the Son. And so he is with us, not against us. She is with us, not against us. And so with that being said, don't stop them. Don't rebuke them. Encourage them. Rejoice with them. Rejoice in them that God is using that individual to do his work for the kingdom. And it says, truly, I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to the Messiah will certainly not lose their reward. I heard a minister one time say, you know, sometimes we have a habit of really trying to be spiritually humble where we say, oh, I don't need any rewards from Jesus. I just love my relationship with him. Praise God for that. But he went on to say, if you don't want your reward, I'll take it. It's not wrong to get a reward from Jesus, to be blessed by Jesus. That's a good thing. Now, if we're doing it simply to seek the rewards, they'll probably dry up and won't happen very often. But if you're doing it in Jesus' name and not your own name, if you're doing it for His glory and not your own glory, He says, whoever you serve, whoever you love, whoever you minister to in my name, in Jesus' name, not only will they be blessed, but you'll be blessed as well. One of the things at that concert of prayer while we were outside having our devotional, one of the individuals, again, fighting emotion, said, I came here expecting to serve people, minister to people, to love people, and to bless people. And I'm just amazed at how Jesus has turned that around and how He has used these moments and these relationships where these people have so much less than I have, and they've blessed me, and they've ministered to me, and they've loved me. When I came here to do that to them, how good is God? And so, as we love one another, as we minister to one another, let us do it in the love of Jesus for His glory. Let us thankfully and graciously receive the blessings and rewards He gives us, because many times those blessings and rewards can then be shared with others. He uses those for us to continue to minister to those around us. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, again, we just thank You for this day. We thank You for the different lessons You have given us in Mark chapter 9 about the little children and the least of these and those that are not against You or with You. Father, we thank You for those truths. But most of all, I want to thank You for reminding us of Your purpose. Amen. That You came to serve us, not to be served. That You came to pay a ransom that we cannot pay. A debt we can't ever pay back, and You paid it all at once for everyone. Father, we thank You for that. That You have made a way through Your Son Jesus, His life, death, and resurrection, that we can be reconciled back to You. When we call on Your name, we turn and repent from our sin and desire Your Son Jesus more than the things of this world. Father, I thank You for the grace and mercy You continue to not only lavish on me, but on many of us. Amen. That You still realize that even as we turn to Your Son Jesus and we long for a deeper relationship with Him, growing closer to Him, Father, that You also know that we have a sin nature in us and that we are still far from perfect. Yet one degree to the next, You draw us closer to Your Son. We praise You and thank You for that. We thank You for Your Son's death on the cross and His resurrection, His victory over sin, so that we can be made free from our sin, so we can be obedient to Him. Father, I pray this for each individual in here, that we would continually re-gospel ourselves. And as we re-gospel ourselves, we would look around us to see where You're at work. And we would love the way Your Son loves. We would serve the way Your Son serves for His glory and for His name, and not for our own. Father, we trust You with all these things, and it is for Your name and for Your glory we pray them. Through the love of Your Son, Jesus, amen.